I thought tonight would be a washout, having been raining the whole day. Thank God you are here, and I'm very encouraged. May I ask how many present here are not from the BP Church? How many are not BPs? Thank you. Thank you. Special welcome to you. About 2 weeks ago, M.M. Lee said this, that 2005 will be a turning point in world history. Those words carry great meaning, coming from someone who has been in the forefront of world politics for 50 years. But the thing that has cropped up about a week after his speech was the current tsunami disaster. You know, while you read in the newspapers, most of us do not feel anything, at least. You just read a bare figure, 120,000 lives are lost, and we feel a little sorry, and that's about all. Dear friends, it is natural that until a member of your family is hit, then it becomes very real. You do not need 120,000 people dead. One in your family, and you are completely shattered. There are children who miss parents, parents who miss children, husbands who miss wives, and wives who miss husbands. All these are calamities no one could have dreamt of. Just 7 days ago, mind you, this disaster is only 1 week old. And now the whole world of scientists are asking themselves, can it be prevented? Answer is, absolutely. So the next question is, if preventable, why not prevented? You ask me, how can you prevent? You go into any lift except ours. There is a notice. We haven't put it up yet. The notice says, in case of fire, do not use lift, right? Everywhere you go. That is a precaution. In case of fire. Some 50 years ago, there was a fire in Robinson's. And the people who wanted to get down from the fourth story quickly ran into the lift and pressed the button, and they went halfway and got all burned up inside, cooked alive. So after that, prevent. You go on board a ship. Within a day, you have a fire drill. Everybody got to go into the top deck and go through the fire drill. We all understand this. Prevention better than cure. Can a tsunami disaster be prevented? Answer is absolutely. Because the pattern of the tsunami is well known. Seismologists all understand it perfectly. Everybody knows it who are in the science of seismology. That is to study the earth movements. Why didn't they warn us? I say, this is the big question, right? All they had to do was to inform all the governments, put up notices. Whenever an undersea earthquake happens, send alarm signals to all those countries who border their shores, those seas that are radiating from that undersea earthquake. And as soon as you know there is an undersea earthquake, all those countries which are bordered by those seas will take precautions right away, alarm. All those in seaside resorts, evacuate. Go to Highland. All will be safe today. But, you know, there was an article in this morning's Straits Times. I just saw the headline. A London girl who happened to be in one of those resorts warned the people in that particular area, hotel, And they all evacuated before the tsunami hit them. So, dear friends, we live in perilous times. I say last week's disaster should have set off alarm bells in all of us. Be warned today. Earthquakes! Why does the earthquake? The disciples asked the Lord Jesus Christ, please tell us, Lord, the signs of your coming. And the Lord says, very simple. Earthquakes is one of them. Why should the earthquake? I give this example. If the master of the house goes away and the servants begin to act funny and to take advantage and to do naughty things, and that's what the earth is doing today. The world is in rebellion, doing naughty things in the absence of the Creator. When the master comes and the front door bell sounds, all the servants quake. That's right. The earth quakes because the Creator is on the way back. On the way back. Are you ready? Dear friends, this series of footprints on the sands of time have been prayed through, thought through for a long time. Perhaps out of the events in the life of one who can say like the Apostle Paul, I thank my Lord Jesus Christ, He put me into the ministry. One who was injurious, useless, a sinner, saved by grace, and yet God called and put into the ministry is Paul. Is you, is me. If God condescends to call you to serve Him, be grateful and then let your life be a lesson to others. I want you to please turn back to the psalm we read just now to explain why this series. Psalm 78. Verse 4. Psalm 78, verse 4. We will not hide them from our children. I will say this, dear friends. I will not hide the things God has done to me, for me in my life, from you, my people. Showing in the generation to come the praises of the Lord. This is the whole purpose. Not to tell you how smart I am, I'm not. But to show you how good the God is, the Lord who called me to make me useful in His service. And through these examples and the events of my life, to touch some other life. Verse 4. Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. Amen. I pray that in the 6 months from today, you will see through the various messages, instances, and I hope you all will read through, please. Read through the synopsis. Every message has a summary to tell you what I'm going to tell you. And some of these things, I say at the back there, are mind-boggling. You say, fantastic. True? Absolutely. When God works in your life, things happen that are fantastic, but heartwarming and life-changing. That is the purpose. That hearing this, you say, wow. The God who fed Elijah by the ravens, right? You all know that story. Is still active, still powerful, still able, still working in the life of His people today. Do you know that God? Yes. These messages, I hope and pray, will be life-changing. Tales worth telling. Some of them, when I recall, they cause me to marvel. Really? Did God do it? And then I say, of course God did it. And those things are so amazing now to look back 50 years, 70 years. God did it. Yes, some stories are old, some are new, but all are true. You can be assured, I will not tell you fairy tales. All of them of what God has done. Now back to Psalm 78, verse 6. Psalm 78, verse 6, that the generation to come might know them. Even the children, even my people here in Calvary Pandan should know these, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God. That you hearing tonight's message will set your hope in God, not in man, not in yourself, least of all in yourself. Oh, my friends, then not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. This is the whole purpose of this series, Footprints on the Sands of Time. Our family came from China. I was born in China. In the year 1926, landed in Singapore and then transported to Johor in a place that is made famous by an airport today called Senai. Right? And there we were just in time to catch the Great Depression. Now, to me, the Great Depression has always been hunger and famine in the rubber estate that my father owned. But I did a little research so that it becomes more historically relevant. Would you like to know what the Great Depression was? How many of you know? It happened in the years around the late 1920s. When World War I ended, the year was 1918. America emerged as the greatest power of all time. It became the kingpin of economics, finance, commerce, industry, trade, and, of course, military power. In the 1920s, now World War I is behind us. 17 million people died, killed in that war. Now it's all behind. Now we are into the 1920s. Anyone here was born in the 1920s? Anyone? Join me? Dear friends, in the euphoria of post-World War I, there was a great boom in business in America. And you must understand this, when there is boom, the people in the boom get very rich, but not the rest. The rest are just still somewhere below. So there was great prosperity in America. The stock market soared. Why? You know why? That get-rich-quick mentality catches on. Wow, you bought it. Next day goes up. Next week, double. Wow, everybody rushes to the stock market and buys. 30 years ago, Singapore was caught in the most greatest frenzy of stock market fever. Any of you caught in it? Too young to be caught in it. So everybody went in, and at that time, our M.M. Lee, at that time was P.M. Lee, he says, wow, this bubble will burst. And it did. That bubble burst. OCBC, $45 a share, boom, down to $10, to one quarter, within a matter of a few days. What happened? So this is something that we all know in Singapore. 1929, back to America. In one day, the whole stock market crashed. Wall Street became the graveyard of billionaires. Millionaires, what are millionaires? Those who will have a lot of ill-gotten gain. And within a day, within a short time, the millions disappeared and left only the heirs. So what will you do? Yesterday I was worth so many millions, today I'm worth nothing. Some of them took the shortcut to oblivion. They jumped. In the aftermath of this, banks collapsed by the thousands of banks. Where? America. Businesses grounded to a halt. Why? No money. Nobody's buying. What do you manufacture for? No one wants to buy. Poverty overshadowed entire populations of people. We heard and read in Australia, people lined up. What for? To soup kitchens to get a bowl of soup for the day. No money to buy. No food to buy. Nothing to do. No work. Nothing. All you have to do is take a bowl, go there and say, please, can I have a bowl of soup? Drink it, go home and rest. Such economic climate paved the way for World War II. Because everybody's so poor and down and out, two countries took advantage, Germany and Japan. Now this is history. You can refer to all the books, it's all in there. Why did we get the World War II? Because a man called Adolf Hitler saw the situation, said, mine, I know, capitalize on the poverty of the people. I rise up and proclaim myself the Führer, the savior of the people. And people took him right away. And he rose to world power. He almost conquered the world, you know that. There was an aftermath of World War I and the Great Depression, causing great famine and hunger in Germany, and up came Adolf Hitler. In the Far East came Japan. The warlords there saw the same situation. They read the same situation and said, we can do something. Arm themselves, invade China, and began the collapse of the Kuomintang. All right. Of course, there's a lot more to that. Now, in the midst of all this, God worked in our family. My father, at a very young age, became politically ambitious. And political adventurism in China was a touch-and-go business. And in the course of these 6 months, I will tell you, one of the nights is saved from certain death. Having been saved from certain death, God directed the footsteps of my family down south to Nanyang. Since China is so dangerous, go south. Who did it? God did it. We see the hand of God so clearly, pointing the way, go south. And here we were, a family at that time, 6 mouths to feed. Landed in Sinai. At that time, 1926, rubber was booming, quite good. One pickle, in those days we go by pickles, not by kilograms. What is pickle? 100 catties. Okay. And the price was $100. When the crash came, it came $10. Overnight, rubber became rubbish. UTEP. My father told me, we tap and sell the rubber with that money, not enough to pay the laborers who do the tapping for you. So, why tap? Even if you produce the rubber, it doesn't bring you money enough for the workers, and you can't eat rubber. Yep. So, there we were. What shall we do? I thank God for the heritage of the gospel in our family. Great-grandfather was the first convert of his village in Swatow. All those who are Teochews will understand what we are talking about. And he came and he heard the gospel from the ministry of Reverend William Chalmers Burns. And there being converted together with my grandfather, wonderful conversion, that there is a complete commitment to the Lord Jesus and His gospel. Now God sends us south. What do you do? Father, mother, four children. I was the number four. And very soon, number five came. Number six, number seven. How do you live? Father and mother got down and prayed. Ask the Lord, Lord, what is the meaning? We see a close parallel between our coming south with the exodus of the Israelites out of Egypt, right? God saved us from that horrible country called China at that time. Horrible. Killings, revolution. And God saved us out of that situation down south. What for? Did God save Israel out of Egypt? Pluck them through the Red Sea that they went through on dry land? And then put them all in the wilderness of Sinai and let them starve to death? Do we have that kind of a God? What kind of God do you believe in? We reasoned, we prayed, we interceded, we supplicated. Lord, what is the meaning of all this? How can we live with 6 miles and no money to live? God gave the word. I want to share with you, this is from God's word. Please turn there. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 25 to 33. Well-known verses, but I pray that they will speak to some here who are facing some kind of economic trouble. Someone who may have been retrenched or has lost a job somehow, or who needs some extra cash to live, read these verses. Verse 26 of Matthew 6. The Lord Jesus says to His disciples, "Look at the birds of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they?" This kind of reasoning is powerful, immense. The God of creation says, "Why are you worrying about your next meal? If the birds are cared for by God, are you not as good as birds?" Of course not. Of course it cannot be. We, His children, are beloved to Him. He knows our needs. He loves us. He gave His Son to save us from our sins. And surely He is concerned about our daily living and livelihood. Do you think so? Anyone here who has a problem today, think of this verse. If my God cares for the birds, the useless, worthless sparrows, they have a good living, I can be sure of that. Yes. That's why they sing every day. And they have plenty to eat. Now, if God cares for the cheap birds, am I worse than the birds? Answer is impossible. Lord, give me faith to trust in You, therefore. You have saved us out of China. Surely You can do something for us. The greater thing is saving us out of China. To give us a bowl of rice 3 times a day is a small thing. Can God do it? That is a test of faith. The trial of our faith is much more precious than the trial of gold that is sent through the furnace of fire. That is the way our faith is tested sometimes. Maybe you are going through that kind of a test today. But understand this. God puts you through that testing of fire that you may come forth as gold. Verse 28. "And why take thought for raiment that is for clothing? consider the lilies. Verse 30, wherefore if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Alright. Verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, that is, do not worry the whole day, cumbered with that load of care, wondering all the time. Better spend that time praying and looking to God. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we clothe with? For all these things the Gentiles do. The unbelievers, for the unbeliever, that is paramount. My living, my clothing, my housing, my transportation, all these are priorities for us. What is your priority? Tell me. The Lord gives us the answer. Verse 3. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Make that your priority. If you put God's kingdom first, His righteousness first, how I may please God, how I may live a righteous life before God first, then all your needs of food, clothing, shelter will be given to you. Now this is a promise. Who promised? The Lord Jesus. Who is He? Creator, my Savior. And He says so. Do you dare believe or not? These things came. I know my parents were people of prayer. Much prayer. Especially mother. Sometimes I accidentally opened the room door. And there I found her on her knees, praying. I quickly closed the door and sheepishly slink away. To know there is a mother who is praying. You mothers, do you take time off and go to your closet, your room, shut the door, and go on your knees and pray for your children? Pray for whatever problem you have. The trial of our faith, which is much more precious than gold, yes, will bring us great profit when the Lord has finished with that trial. So we prayed. Mother prayed. Father prayed. But I said, dear friends, in prayer, never stop there. Ask God, is there something we can do? And when you pray, God will send. God sent a Mr. Lee. He was the chief male nurse in Johor Bahru. And we were in Senai. You know the distance is about 15 miles to Johor Bahru. And he became a good friend of our family. And he said to my father, hey, come, I take you to see my CMO, Chief Medical Officer. Father says, you think so? Why not? Nothing like trying, right? Father was a qualified and Western-trained doctor. However, not recognized in Johor. Nevertheless, Mr. Lee says, all you can do, that can happen is he refuses you, right? You don't go, you won't get anything. Go then, try. So, Father went with Mr. Lee to see a Mr. Dr. Garlic. How many of you pass by 6th Avenue, that area, there is a Garlic Avenue. How many of you have seen it? Garlic Avenue. Now, next time you see that, you will understand. He is the man who gave us a license for our family to survive for 20 years. That man. Dr. Garlic saw my father. My father couldn't speak English. He says, can you speak French? I said, my father says, no, no English, no French, no nothing. All I know is Teochew. So he says, no way, no way. Look at your certificate. What is this? The Presbyterian Hospital in Swatow. And doctors there ran a medical school. And you got trained there with a diploma. Okay, you can practice in Swatow, but not in Johor. So return home, despondent. Pray again, pray again. Then Mr. Lee said, hey, there is a man bigger than garlic. This man is CMO, but the other one is PCMO. In those days, Johor and Singapore were under one British authority. This was when? 1930s, early 30s. All right, let's go and see Mr. PCMO, Principal Chief Medical Officer, who is bigger than the Chief Medical Officer. And his name was called Dr. Fitzgerald. All right, these names are all historic names. So Father went and saw this man, and God moved him. You know, Nehemiah, now turn back to history again of the Bible. When Nehemiah went back to build the walls of Jerusalem, did you know that he armed himself with letters from the King Artaxerxes? Read that. Nehemiah chapter 2 is all there. With those letters, it opens doors all along the way of the empire back to Jerusalem. Letters from King Artaxerxes. So Father produced a letter from the king. Governor Guillemot. How many of you live in Kallang area? Know Guillemot Road? You all know that, don't you? Guillemot Road. Alright. These are historic names. So Father says, hey, I remember when I was president of YMCA in South China, and I made a trip to Singapore in 1921. For some reason, he went to see the governor. And the governor was somehow a little impressed by this Chinaman. And Father produced a book for autograph. Say, Governor, will you please sign an autograph for me? Sir Lawrence Guillemot willingly, happily, wrote a testimonial in the book saying, I'm sorry, I have it on OHP, but in my business I left it at home. I'll show you next week. It says, I have heard of the good work of Dr. Toh Keng Kee. That's all. Signed, Lawrence Guillemot, CHOP Government House, Governor of Singapore and Straits Settlements, give you an autograph. What for? Ah, God move my father. Take it. Please see. Dr. Fitzgerald. Oh, you knew the governor? That's something. If the governor has heard of your good work, maybe I can also give you a certificate to practice. Amazing. When he read this, it moved his heart. He called up Dr. Garlic. Singapore calls Johor. Please give a license to practice to this poor Chinaman. God works in wonderful ways, in ways you do not know. That was the only time ever that such a thing happened in the history of Johor. So that God proves this verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and a practicing certificate will be given to you. Yeah? True? My dear friends, this is the practical application of a Bible verse. Armed with that license to practice, Father set up a clinic. First in Kluang. How many of you know where Kluang is? And after 3 years, a friend came from Batu Pahat and says, hey, Kluang is a backwoods. Nobody knows Kluang. Come to Batu Pahat, it's better. So Father moved to Batu Pahat. So I'm an old Batu. So we all grew up. Father, with his certificate, could practice. Every month could earn $200, $300, $400. In those days, big money. Instead of sitting in the rubber estate and wondering how to eat rubber. Right? God sent manna, but that manna did not grow on the rubber trees. The manna came through a license to practice. God is great, dear friends. The same God who sent ravens to feed Elijah. And after the ravens finished their job, sent Elijah to a poor widow who was going to cook her last pancake and then eat and die with her son. And the Lord sent him there, and Elijah says, "You bake your last pancake for me." She did. After that, the flour and the oil never finished, never consumed until the famine was over. God is great. Is he your God? Do you know him? Do you trust in him? Dear friends, footprints on the sands of time is to tell you the same God is your God, is my God, who can still do things. Not exactly the same. Doesn't have to have God send ravens to carry you meat morning and night. You are not Elijah anyway. You see? But God can do in other ways. God can do things you never thought could be done. So I say, dear friends, I hope this will whet your appetite. This is the opening one, the appetizer. There are lots more amazing stories. Who will believe that my father calls himself a China potato, knows nothing, only knows how to write a prescription and heal some diseases? To be allowed to practice in Johor for 20 years. And the marvelous thing is this, you know. God sent manna to the Israelites for how long? 40 years, right? 40 years. And the Bible says, when they had crossed the Jordan and entered the promised land, the manna stopped. When my sister graduated as a doctor and began to practice and could earn to support the family, that license was withdrawn. Amazing. By that time, who cares? No license. There is a daughter of the family who was a doctor. God is great. God is good. And God is faithful. He will not let down any one of his children. Dare you believe this? Today, 21st century, our God is still as powerful as the day of Moses, the day of Elijah, the day of Jesus Christ when he walked on the sea and changed water into wine and fed 5,000. The same God is with us tonight. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, speak to our hearts that we will love thee more for all that thou hast done. Lord, may these lessons change our perception of what God is and what God can do. Oh Lord, may thou implant in each one of us the faith that overcomes our fears, the wonderful grace of God to sustain us in the midst of terrible situations. Lord, tonight have mercy on all those who are suffering because of the tsunami. Oh Lord, have mercy. And grant to us that while we have peace, we may think what we can do for the Lord Jesus in our time. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.